Hare Krishna.
It's okay.
It sometimes happens that people who are on the verge of taking an important step in life, like for example getting married, they come to me and in the course of the discussion this topic is discussed and they appear a little nervous, understandably. And then I tell them, look, you're not the first person in the world to have got married. Others before you have gone through it. So don't worry, go ahead. Sometimes people become brahmacharis, they have the same issue. I say, no, others before you have done it. Similarly, when we become devotees, then we might wonder, it seems such a difficult path. We're trying to chant for so many years, but the mind keeps wandering, the desires don't seem to go away, and our negative qualities just emerge. You know, are we really making advancement? Will we be able to make it ultimately? So the answer is, of course, yes. Many, many people before us have made it. So therefore there is hope. There is assurance that if we simply follow in the footsteps of those who have made it, we can also make it. There is a nice verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam chanted by the Avanti Brahmana, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also quoted. Etam cha asthaya paratmanishtham adhyasitam purvatamer maharshibhihi aham tarishyami durantaparam tamo mukundangri nisheva yaiva. This Avanti Brahman had gone through a very difficult time in his life. He was actually a miser. He was a householder, a merchant, but he never liked to spend his money for anything, even for his family members. So even his family members did not like him. And one day, one by one, his fortune and all his possessions started getting destroyed. Eventually his family also gave up on him. They rejected him. So he renounced the world. And he became a monk. He became a sannyasi eventually. He developed a deep sense of renunciation. Okay. I thought someone was sitting with the water. So he developed a deep sense of renunciation. He took sannyas. And that is when he chanted this verse. Etam cha asthaya paratmanishtham adhyasitam purvatamer maharshibhihi. He said, Purva, previously, great sages have traversed on this path. I'm not the first one to do it. And I shall also, with great determination, follow this path of service to the lotus feet of Mukunda or Krishna. So this is my firm determination. Actually, even till today, all the sannyasis who follow in the footsteps of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recite this verse. This is supposed to encapsulate the spirit of sannyas. Now you will say, well, we are householders, we are not sannyasis. Why are we being told about some mantras for sannyas? Because the point is that actually this verse is meant for everybody, even though it is specifically for sannyasis, but actually it is meant for all those who want to become pure devotees, who want to attain perfection in devotional service. So we need all these examples, we need these inspirational stories, real life stories of great devotees. They're very inspirational to hear about, to read about, to remember, especially when we go through difficult times. Also, they're very instructive. because we can hear many lessons through their life stories, through their teachings, through their words. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam mahajano yena gatasapantha. So as Srila Prabhupada said, citing this famous verse, the greatest truths of spiritual life, of dharma, are hidden in the hearts of great devotees. Therefore, one must follow in the footsteps of great devotees. When Srila Rupa Goswami, in the Nectar of Devotion, speaks about the regulative principles of sadhana bhakti, devotional service in practice, one of the first few items that he mentions is sadhu vartmanu vartanam. Sadhu vartma, the path of the sadhus, of the great devotees. Anuvartanam, to follow behind. So one follows in the footsteps of great devotees. One doesn't imitate them. If one tried to imitate pure devotees, then especially exalted acharyas, then sometimes there could be calamitous situations. One time one devotee went into solitary bhajan, and you know, sometime after that, a few months later, he left Krishna consciousness altogether, because he went into isolation to think he could chant, you know, like Haridas Thakur. He tried to imitate him, but he was not yet qualified to do that, to do nirjan bhajan. Nirjan means solitude, to go in a place where there's no one else and try to perform devotional service like that, as Haridas Thakur did, is not feasible. Even Haridas Thakur constantly sought the association of pure devotees of the Lord. So when one tries to imitate pure devotees, then that can have dangerous consequences. However, one can learn certain principles from them. One can be inspired by the example of Haridas Thakur being so absorbed in chanting the holy name, being so determined to keep on chanting every day for almost 20 hours or more. So we cannot chant for 20 hours. We chant for 2 hours every day, and the rest of our life is 22 hours. For Haridas Thakur, it was the opposite. 22 hours was chanting, and 2 hours was the rest of his work, sleeping, eating, everything else. So we obviously cannot imitate him, but it can be very inspirational. He can be an ideal for us to aspire for. So when we hear about Haridas Thakur, we feel great happiness, inspiration. So therefore we follow in the footsteps of such great acharyas. Therefore we need to learn about the life stories and teachings of great devotees. And you see, in general, we all like to hear stories, right? At least we have seen that people don't go to sleep when you tell stories. When there's philosophy, people get bored and they nod off to sleep. When there's stories, and then through the stories there's philosophy, then it's much more relishable to people in general. Another reason we should discuss the great stories of devotees, of acharyas, is that it is very pleasing to Krishna. Inasmuch as devotees like to glorify Krishna and speak about him, Krishna also likes to glorify his devotees. Surely, if Krishna likes to do something and considers it so important, we should also consider that very important. Inasmuch as it is important for us to worship Krishna, it is equally important for us to worship Krishna's pure devotees. Therefore, when we glorify Krishna, we glorify Krishna's pure devotees as well. It cannot be otherwise, because Krishna is never alone. Krishna is always with his devotees. Srila Prabhupada mentioned that many times. You'll see him with Srimati Radharani and the other gopis, or with the cowherd boys, or with Nanda Maharaj and Mother Yashoda, or with the cows, with the peacocks, etc. So this is Krishna's happy family in Goloka Vrindavan. So when we hear about stories of the great devotees, then we also become more determined. Yes, like that Avanti Brahman, we say, yes, I will also do the same. I will also follow in the footsteps of these great exalted souls, despite all the challenges that I am facing now. Because great devotees are endowed with such transcendental, attractive qualities, even Krishna is helplessly attracted by them. Krishna can never be attracted by anything material. He is only attracted by spiritual qualities. And these spiritual qualities are the ornaments of the great devotees. If you want to be attractive in the eyes of Krishna, it's not a physical thing about the body. It's about the kind of qualities we have cultivated and which we exhibit in our life. It is these qualities that Krishna is attracted to. When Krishna sees these qualities within a devotee, he becomes very pleased and bestows his mercy upon that devotee. Karunikah suhridam sarvadehinam ajata shatravah shantah sadhava sadhu bhushanah. So Lord Kapila Dev tells his mother Devahuti about the qualities saints that are ornaments for them, sadhu bhushanah. Bhushana means ornament. Titikshava, that means they are very tolerant. Karunikaha, they are very merciful. Suhridaha sarvadehina, they are always kind to all living entities. They are the ever well-wishers of all living entities. They are always engaged in devotional service. They are peaceful in mind. They are peaceful at heart. So these are the qualities of the pure devotees of the Lord. Haridas Thakur was such an exceptional devotee. Srila Bhaktivinod Thakur explains that Haridas Thakur was previously Brahma, the creator. And Brahma made a big mistake. He wanted to come and see his opulence and glories when Krishna appeared in Vrindavan. So Brahma used his mystic power to hide the cowherd boys and the calves. And Krishna, of course, is the master of all mystics. And when Krishna exhibited his mystic power, Brahma also understood how insignificant his power was. He was like a firefly in front of the sun. So Brahma begged forgiveness from Krishna. So Krishna, he told him, Brahmaji, it's not good that you should do this. You're the creator of the universe, please. So Brahma was very nervous. What will happen if I commit another offense like this in the future? So he went to Navadvip and he started performing austerities over there. There's a baby somewhere who's making noise. So he started performing some austerities and the Lord appeared to him and said that, my dear Brahma, don't worry. I will appear before you in a wonderful, extraordinary form and bestow mercy upon you. So Brahma appeared in a low caste, a quote-unquote low caste family. In a family of Yavanas, just so he wouldn't get proud. The second reason for Brahma appearing as Haridas Thakur is that Mahaprabhu wanted to demonstrate to the world that birth is not at all important when it comes to devotional life. Anyone, regardless of one's birth, one's material qualifications, etc., can become a devotee. One need not have a Brahminical birth. One need not have an aristocratic birth. One may be born in what is materially considered even the most fallen births, but one may be fortunate enough to become a devotee, and then one should be considered exalted. So Haridas Thakur was born in such a Yavana family. Not much is known about his early life. But what is indeed known is that from an early age, somehow he had a spontaneous attraction for the chanting of Krishna's names. So everywhere he went, he would chant the holy names. And everyone around him became very fascinated. They were all attracted to him. They understood he was a really great saint. It so happened that at that time in Bengal, in India, the Muslims were ruling. And when he started becoming very popular, very well known, and it was known that he himself was born in a Muslim family, the priest of that area became very concerned, and he complained to the king, who was also Muslim. The king called Haridas Thakur and he cautioned him. He said, "Why do you give up your own religion to chant this name? This is some other religion." And at that time, Haridas Thakur replied to him philosophically and said that actually it's the same Supreme Lord, that one Supreme Lord who is in everybody's heart and who's attracting, you know, the minds of everyone. So I'm helplessly attracted to the chanting of Krishna's names. When the king became very adamant and very angry, and he threatened Haridas Thakur with punishment and even death, Haridas Thakur replied that even if you cut up my body into many pieces, every piece of my body will chant Krishna's names. Then the king understood that this person was not going to listen with just some instruction. So he asked the Qazi what should be done. And the Qazi said he should be whipped in many marketplaces. And that was begun. So the king sent his soldiers to whip Haridas Thakur. And in the first marketplace, the soldiers started whipping him with all their might. And all the people who gathered around, their hearts were shattered. They could not bear to see this. Haridas Thakur was simply chanting the holy names. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is said, at that time became so concerned and so angry as this started happening marketplace after marketplace, that he wanted to bring up his Sudarshan Chakra, his disc, to kill the soldiers. But he did not do so. What was the reason? The reason was that Haridas Thakur was constantly praying to Krishna, even as he was being whipped. "My dear Lord, please forgive these ignorant soldiers. They do not know what they are doing. It is not their fault. They are simply following instructions. So please do not do anything to them. Do not punish them." And because Haridas Thakur prayed like that, Mahaprabhu was restrained. Mahaprabhu did not act. In fact, what he did was that he covered himself. He covered Haridas Thakur with his own body. And he accepted those whiplashes. Something very extraordinary. So Haridas Thakur was taken through 22 such marketplaces. And at each lash, he was only praying for these soldiers to be forgiven. At the end, when even after being beaten in 22 marketplaces, Haridas Thakur did not show any signs of weakness or impending death, just became very fearful. A normal person would have died in just 2 marketplaces. So when Haridas Thakur understood that these soldiers were fearful that if Haridas Thakur didn't die, then the king might kill them, so he became very compassionate and he went into a deep trance of meditation which seemed like he was dead. So the soldiers thought he was dead. Everyone thought he was dead. And the matter came up to the Nawab. The Nawab said, well, you should bury him. And the Qazi said, no, he doesn't deserve a burial because he was an apostate. He has given up this religion, so he should not be buried. He should just be thrown into the Ganga. So then they took Haridas Thakur's body and they threw it in the Ganga. But as soon as he landed in the Ganga, he came to external consciousness, swam across to the other side, and started walking ahead, chanting the holy names of Lord Krishna. So this was astounding. Then the Nawab, the Qazi, and all the other people, their hearts melted. And the Nawab gave him permission to wander anywhere he liked. And he gave instructions that nobody should harm Haridas Thakur. So these kind of qualities that we see in Haridas Thakur, like tolerance, compassion, forgiveness, are the hallmarks of exalted devotees. Devotional service is not merely about performing external acts of devotion. If it is done without the proper heart, without the proper devotion, the proper consciousness, these acts become merely rituals. Many people today are skeptical about religious activities or religion in general. They believe that this is just some ritual. But you see, rituals are there everywhere. There is no aspect of our life that is devoid of rituals. There are protocols and rituals to be performed in an operating theater. In any office, there are housekeeping rules. In any school, there are rules. In any home, there are rules. In the state outside, there are rules. So there are rituals and protocols to be followed. When you run a machine, there are rules to follow. So there are rules. There are rituals to follow in religion. However, these rituals have a purpose. One must understand the purpose of it. One must understand why one does these things. And one must do these with devotion, with faith, with feeling. Then these rituals don't remain just mere rituals. Then they are extremely powerful tools of transcendental transformation. So Haridas Thakur exhibited the topmost qualities of a saint. You see, it is hard to, when that person has attacked you or condemned you or tried to harm you in some way, it needs somebody of a very, very exalted state of consciousness to be able to remain kind and loving towards one's own aggressors. If someone has done something good for us, it's quite easy to be kind to that person. But when someone has tried to harm us, then to be kind and forgiving and to pray for the welfare of those people indeed is a rare thing. So this is the quality of Haridas Thakur's karuna, karunikaha, titikshavaha, tolerance and humility. Now naturally, we as practicing devotees cannot expect to be on the level of Haridas. And it's not that we are going to turn the other cheek every time. If you're going out and there is some problem, you will need to defend yourself. But the point is that these are qualities that the great devotees have exhibited in their lives. So we can try to cultivate these qualities. There was another great devotee, an associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whose name was Vasudeva Datta. He was the brother of Mukunda Datta. Both were very good singers. And whenever Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did Sankirtan, these brothers were there and both of them sang very, very sweetly. So Mahaprabhu would love to hear their kirtan. Vasudeva Datta was a very, very saintly person, very simple at heart. And even though he was a householder, he would spend whatever little money he earned for the welfare of others without bothering about his own family, his own life. So finally, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to tell Shivananda Sen, who was also a great associate and devotee of his, but who was also a worldly wise Grihastha devotee. And he told him, Shivananda, our dear Vasudeva Datta is very simple at heart and he is extremely generous. And whatever little he earns, he gives away for the welfare of others, with the result that he has nothing left for his family. So you please manage his household affairs, manage his finances for him. Teach him how to manage his money. Teach him how to be a good householder, responsible householder. This is surprising because Mahaprabhu has given so many instructions to renunciants. His instructions to Raghunath Das Goswami, for example, are exemplary instructions for all renunciants. But here, he's speaking about a householder being very practical. He didn't say that the householder should be immersed in worldliness, that they should be consumed by the desire to acquire more and more and become greedy and attached to their material possessions and enjoyment. No. But neither did he say that we should be artificially renounced and not keep for the family what is actually required, or even for one's own maintenance, what is legitimately required. So Vasudeva Datta was so dear to Mahaprabhu that Mahaprabhu said that Vasudeva is like my own body. Anyone who sees Vasudeva even once will undoubtedly become a devotee of Krishna and get Krishna's mercy. One day, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was sitting with his devotees and he was looking at his devotees one by one and appreciating their qualities. The associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are not ordinary folk. They are all exalted souls. So when Mahaprabhu saw them, all, he started glorifying them as if he had 1,000 mouths. Then he came to Vasudeva Datta and he glorified him. Vasudeva Datta became extremely embarrassed and he said, my dear Lord, please do not glorify me, because I have no good qualities. And it is only by your mercy that we are somehow managing to do some little service. But my dear Lord, I have one request, one petition, which you may kindly fulfill. So Mahaprabhu said, yes, please tell me. He said, I cannot bear to see the suffering of the people in the world. So please grant me the benediction that I will take upon my head the sins of all the living entities in the universe. And even if that means that I have to go to hell forever, I am prepared to do that, because I cannot bear to see the sufferings of people. So this is another characteristic of a saintly person. A saint who feels for the pain of others. Therefore, saintly people are called paradukha dukhi. Paradukha means someone else's dukkha or suffering. Dukhi means to become sad. But in this materialistic world of envy, sometimes there is paradukha sukhi. We relish somebody else's misery. Or parasukha dukhi, when somebody else get some material pleasure or some promotion or whatever, we become very sad, we become very hurt by it. But a genuine devotee of God has the quality of paradukha dukhi, feels the pain of others. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, in one article in a magazine called Sajjana Toshini, explains that compassion is at three levels. Is compassion. Compassion means that you feel pain at the pain of others and try to alleviate the pain of that person. Whatever may be the dictionary definition, I don't know. So that requires a certain transcendental quality, at least something in the mode of goodness, not so much in the mode of passion and ignorance. For those of you who are familiar with the Indian languages, there is a word called kam. Kam means less. So compassion also means less passion. Because we are so passionate, yes? So passion means we go only for our enjoyment. A person in the mode of passion is very eager to enjoy this world, very eager to make it in this world, to become a big person, to get a lot of money, to enjoy this world. Always on the move, trying to do things. So this person doesn't have the time, the energy, or the inclination to think about the welfare of others. And even when such a person may think like that, it may be just to get some name and fame as a very charitable person. So we do some charity so that it can be known that I'm such a charitable person, I'm a very kind person. But that is not genuine charity actually. So in any case, when we are possessed with too much of a worldly mentality, it is hard to be kind and compassionate to others. Very difficult. This is a quality of the mode of goodness. And it comes automatically to those who are on the spiritual platform. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in Sajjana Toshini that compassion can be understood at three levels. The level of the body, the level of the mind, and the level of the soul. Compassion on the level of the body means activities like feeding food to the hungry, helping those who are sick with medicines and treatment, or helping the blind, and you know, so many things like that which help people's bodies. But compassion of this kind, although it is noble, it is good, it is required, and it is pious, it is still very temporary in its nature. Because the benefits that we give to the recipient of our compassion are short-lived. So after some time, the person again becomes hungry. Or the sick person who is healed again falls sick with some other disease. So even though these things are noble, but they are not considered spiritual activities. So this level of compassion is not considered the highest level of compassion. Then there is compassion on the level of the mind. It is like giving people education, knowledge of the world. Even that is limited, because ultimately with all the knowledge, the worldly knowledge that we may give people, we are only enabling them to live a relatively more comfortable life in this world, that's all. But that is not going to really bring them happiness. That is not going to give them complete freedom from misery. But compassion on the platform of the soul, that is eternal compassion. Because it gives eternal benefit to the recipient of the compassion. It gives eternal freedom from misery. A permanent solution once and for all. Because so long as we have this material body and we have this material mind, there will be pain, there will be suffering. Because as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, this material world is dukkhalayam ashashvatam. It is temporary and it is full of misery. So the world has been programmed by Krishna to be a place of misery. So no amount of compassion on the platform of the body and mind is going to make a permanent solution to the problems of life. Although to some degree, these are also essential. But compassion on the platform of the soul means giving them spiritual knowledge, bringing them to the platform of Krishna consciousness, where they understand that when I become a pure devotee of the Lord, then I will rise beyond the material world even when I am in this material body. And after I leave this world, then I will go back to Krishna's kingdom, the spiritual world. And I will not need to be born again in this material world ever again. So the great devotees of the Lord, they appreciate that there is pain on the platform of the body and mind. But they also understand through the eyes of transcendence that the real compassion that is to bring them to the lotus feet of Krishna. This is the whole key. Prahlad Maharaj has prayed in the Srimad Bhagavatam to Lord Narasimha Dev. Prayena deva munayo svavimukti kama maunam charanti vijane na parartha nai tan vihaya kripanan vimumuksha eko nanyatvadas. My dear Lord, Prahlad says, generally we find that there are many saintly people, many sadhus, many monks, many renunciants, hermits, who perform a lot of austerities, tapasya. Sometimes they go into caves and sit there for meditation. Sometimes they wander in very solitary places in the forest or in the Himalayas and so on. So they perform all these austerities, etc. But it is only for their own salvation. Sva vimukti kama. Maunam charanti. Sometimes they observe mauna vrat, which means they don't speak. So they wander here and there in the forests and everywhere. But their goal is, how can I be delivered from this world of suffering? Na parartha nishthaha. They are not concerned about other people. How will I help other people be delivered from suffering? Consideration. So Prahlad Maharaj says, I am not like that, your dear Lord. Naitan vihaya kripanan vimamuksha eko. I don't want to be liberated from this material world alone, without these souls who are suffering in misery in this material world. And I have understood, na anyam, there is no other way. Tvam sharanam brahmato nupashye. I see that there is no way in this world to bring people complete relief from misery except taking shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. This is Prahlad's compassion. This is Prahlad's mood. Vasudev Datta said the same thing. He feels very compassionate. So when he said this, Mahaprabhu's heart melted. And he started speaking words of glorification again of Vasudev Datta. But he also said, my dear Vasudev, please listen carefully. You are such an exalted devotee of the Lord. Anyone who sees you or comes in touch with you, somehow or the other, will also become a devotee. And by becoming a devotee, that person's karma will be immediately destroyed. Karmani nirdahati kintucha bhakti bhajam. The Brahma Samhita says that when one becomes a devotee of Lord Krishna, then all one's karmas become destroyed automatically. So Mahaprabhu continued that there is no need for you to have to go to hell. And he said, look, this is but one universe amongst the multitude of innumerable universes that exist in this material creation. He said, consider the Udumbara tree. Udumbara is a kind of a tree that's found in India that is of the fig family. You know the fig? The fig. So this is a member of the fig family. And this Udumbara tree, Mahaprabhu says, has millions of fruits. And each fruit has so many seeds. If one such fruit is lost to the tree, what difference does it make to the tree? Similarly, the opulence of the Lord is beyond estimation, dear Vasudev. There is a vast, unlimited spiritual world containing unlimited spiritual Vaikuntha planets. Then there is the Viraja, the causal ocean, the transcendental water that divides the spiritual world from the material world. And this material world consists of so many different universes which are like mustard seeds in a little pot. The material nature is like a pot, and there are many seeds there, universe which exists. If out of these millions of mustard seed-like universes disappear, what loss will it be to Krishna? If there is a very rich person who has thousands and thousands of kamadhenu, wish-fulfilling cows, what loss will he experience if he loses a she-goat? So therefore, don't worry, Vasudev. Because you are a devotee, Krishna will fulfill your desire. Because Krishna always fulfills the desires of his devotees. You need not go to hell. You need not take the sinful actions, reactions of these people on your head. It is very easy for Krishna to just make all the sins disappear. And he will do that because you want it. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in his purport, explains by giving example of Jesus Christ. He said Jesus Christ was also an exalted personality. Srila Prabhupada has also said that we also consider Jesus Christ like our guru, because he was selfless. He came to give the message of that one God to the people of the world. And he even took the sins of people. But Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur points out that Vasudev Datta's compassion was even higher than that of Jesus Christ. Why so? Because Jesus Christ promised to take the sins of those who followed his path, of those who surrendered to him. But Vasudev Datta did not even think about that. He said, I want to take the sinful reactions of all the living entities in the universe. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that examples like Haridas Thakur and Vasudev Datta are superlative, super excellent examples of saintly consciousness, of pure exalted devotees. So we can learn from them, even if we can't imitate them. We shouldn't try. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I can understand that Vasudev Datta, you are Sakshat Prahlad. Sakshat means direct. You are the incarnation of Prahlad who has appeared here. Because one of the great qualities of Prahlad was his compassion. Prahlad was tortured in so many ways by his father. He was put under the feet of mad elephants. He was put into the fire. He was thrown from a cliff, put under the feet of, you know, put inside a pit with poisonous snakes. And so many ways his father tried to kill him. But Prahlad was not harmed, because Krishna was protecting him. And even when the Lord appeared before Hiranyakashipu and killed Hiranyakashipu, and Hiranyakashipu and Lord Narasimha finally asked Prahlad for a benediction, Prahlad asked for the forgiveness of his father. My dear Lord, my father has committed great offenses against you. So please pardon him. And the Lord said, he's already pardoned because he's your father. That is not a problem. And anyway, whoever the Lord kills is already delivered. So there is no problem there. But here is the mood of Prahlad. That even though here was this person who had tortured him repeatedly for such a long time, but still Prahlad did not bear any ill will towards him. There were no grudges, there was no hatred, no mood of taking revenge. So seeing this mood, we understand that Prahlad is like an agent of pure compassion. That is the quality of a pure devotee. Since we are talking of Vasudeva Datta, there is another Vasudeva who is an associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared in the pastimes of Mahaprabhu when he travelled to South India after taking sannyas. After leaving Jagannath Puri, as he travelled south, is called Kurma Sthan or Kurma Kshetra, where there is a beautiful temple of Lord Kurma. I had the good fortune of visiting this temple just 2 months ago for the first time. I've never been to that temple before. I've never been to a temple of Kurma before. And there inside the temple, or in the campus of that temple actually, in the outside in that area, they have many turtles. There's a garden which has many, many dozens of turtles. So as you know, Kurma is the form that the Lord took as a turtle. So he met this Brahmana called a Kurma Brahman, whose name was also Kurma. He stayed at his house for some time and then he left to go further on his journey in South India. After he had left, there was this other Brahmana whose name was Vasudev Vipra. He had heard about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu coming to Kurmasthan. So he was very eager to have his darshan and to have his mercy. So because of his leprosy, his body was in very bad shape. There were all sorts of sores on his body which were oozing blood and pus. And so much so that there were worms and insects in those sores. And there were so many of them that sometimes they would fall off. And Vasudev, being very kind and compassionate, would lift up those insects and place them back. Because he said, this is their food. This is their residence. They have been born here. So how can I just let them fall and die? Again, as I say, not something we can imitate. We hear these stories and understand the exalted nature of their consciousness. So this was his nature, this was his compassion. So he came running somehow to Kurma Brahmana's place. But Mahaprabhu had already left after having stayed there for some days, for some time. And he had travelled a good distance. When Vasudev Vipra came to his house and realized that Mahaprabhu had left, he was very grief-stricken. And he fell down unconscious on the spot. And he began to bemoan his fate that he could not get the association of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu understood this even though he was far away. He stopped in his tracks and turned back and came all the way back to Kurmasthan, to the house of this Kurma Brahman. And he lifted the Kurma Brahman, he lifted Vasudev Vipra, and he embraced him. Now nobody had done that before. Because of the various sores in the pus, there was a bad odor that used to come from his body, so all people used to stay far away from him. But here was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who lifted him and actually embraced him, much to the acute embarrassment of Vasudeva Vipra, who was resisting, "No, my Lord, please don't do that." But forcefully Mahaprabhu embraced him. And the moment Mahaprabhu embraced him, a very wonderful thing happened. His leprosy disappeared. All his wounds disappeared. And from an ugly person, he became a very beautiful, handsome person with a very healthy, strong body, a youthful body. When he saw this transformation, he was shocked. And he could not understand that. Mahaprabhu blessed him. But Vasudev Vipra was not happy. Why was he not happy? He said, "My Lord, now that you have made me so beautiful, and also the fact that you have done such a miracle on me and chosen me to do this miracle and transform me from an ugly leper to what I am now, everyone will start praising me as the recipient of special mercy, and I'll become so famous as a great devotee. So I fear I will get proud. I was better off as a leper, because at least there I was forced to remain humble." Mahaprabhu was very to see his mood. And he said, "My dear Vasudev, don't worry. Just continue to chant Lord Krishna's names always. And this chanting will keep you from becoming proud. You will remain humble always." And then after Mahaprabhu left, then Vasudeva Vipra chanted a verse that was chanted by the great devotee Sudama after he had, when he was walking back from Dwarka, having seen Lord Krishna, he was walking back to his home. Kwaham daridra papiyan, kwa Krishna, brahma bandhur iti smaham, bahubhyam parirambhitaha. Sudama said, Where am I? Who am I? An ordinary sinful person, poor person. And who is Krishna? Kwa Krishna? Sri Niketanaha. He is the residence of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi Devi. But I am not even a qualified Brahman. I'm a Brahma Bandhu. And what did Krishna do to me? He actually embraced me with his arms. So Vasudeva Vipra was thinking about this and thinking about how kind and how compassionate Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had been upon him. Of course, Mahaprabhu had been attracted by the extreme compassion that Vasudeva Vipra himself demonstrated in his life. And before we end, I want to narrate one more example. One very famous story of the great Acharya, Ramanujacharya. Ramanujacharya went to a great devotee called Goshti Purna, and he begged him for mantra initiation. And Goshti Purna said, "No, I can't give it to you." So he went away disappointed, came back a second time. Again, Goshti Purna said the same thing, "I cannot give you initiation." And this went on, not twice, thrice, but it went on 18 times. And every time when Ramanujacharya used to come, he would say, "No, I can't initiate you." So at this time, 18 times, and Ramanujacharya was not about to give up. Somehow the other Goshti Purna heard. His heart melted. And finally he said, "All right, Ramanuja, I will give you this. But remember, this is a very sacred mantra. Only pure people can chant this or should chant this. No one who has material desire. So you should not tell this mantra to anyone else. This is only for you, because I think now you are a fit candidate to receive this mantra from me." So on this condition that he would keep it secret, Goshti Purna told him the mantra. So very gratefully, Ramanuja accepted this offered his respectful obeisances to Goshtipurna and departed from that place. As he was walking back towards his base, which was Sri Rangam, temple of Lord Ranganath, he came across another temple of Lord Vishnu on the way. And he remembered what his guru had said, that simply by chanting this one mantra, people can get free from material miseries and come out of the cycle of birth and death and go to Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. So he became possessed by the desire to help all the people that he was seeing around. He felt intense compassion for them. He was traveling with his two disciples. So he went up on the tower of the temple, the gate, and he spoke in a loud voice to everyone. Everyone, please hear, I have a very important message for you. I will give you a way by which you can become free from all misery forever, and you can go back to the spiritual world, to Vaikuntha. So everybody heard, and they all started rushing to this place. It also went on Facebook and Twitter, and very soon many people gathered there. Out of nowhere, the whole village gathered. A huge crowd gathered there. And they were all eagerly waiting. Please tell us, what is that mantra you wish to give us that will relieve us from all misery? And then Ramanujacharya loudly recited the mantra. Om Namo Narayanaya. 8-syllable mantra. Generally, mantras are all calculated in terms of syllables. There's a 12-syllable mantra, 16-syllable mantra. How much is a Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? 32 syllables. Yes? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare. That's 16. And similarly with Hare Ram. So this was Om Namo Narayanaya. 8 syllable mantra. So he chanted this very loudly. And all the people who had gathered there also repeated after him with great ecstasy. And there was a tumultuous uproar of everybody chanting this mantra. And they were all in great ecstasy because of the potency of Ramanujacharya and the potency of the mantra, because it's important from whom you receive the mantra. So they all were experiencing spiritual bliss. And they said, yes, now we are free from material misery. Very soon, news reached the ears of Goshtipurna. When Ramanujacharya went to see him to offer obeisances, Goshtipurna was livid with rage. He said, don't come in front of me. Even by looking at you, I will go to hell. Go away from here. You have disobeyed my instructions and you will have to go to hell for this. Don't you know this? I specifically asked you not to repeat this mantra to anyone. But right after you got this mantra from me, you went and told it to the whole world. So he was extremely angry. So at that time, Ramanuja, in great humility, replied, my dear Gurudev, I fully realize the implications of what I have done, that I will go to hell forever. I am willing to go to hell forever. But you told me that the mantra that you gave me can deliver everyone from misery permanently and take them to Vaikuntha, to the spiritual world. So if an insignificant person like me can go to hell, as a result of that, all these people can go to Vaikuntha and become free from misery eternally, I'm prepared to go to hell. And just by hearing that one sentence at the end, Goshtipurna was struck with wonder, as if some lightning bolt had struck him. And then he embraced Ramanuja. He said, "Ramanuja, actually you are my guru. You have today shown me what is the right consciousness in which we should receive these things." So Goshtipurna embraced Ramanuja and bathed his body with his own tears. And he understood that Ramanuja is certainly not an ordinary disciple, not an ordinary person. So anyway, these are some real life stories, some pastimes, where we see how great devotees have exhibited certain transcendental qualities like compassion, tolerance, etc. So this should also inspire us to do more, and also we get a better philosophical idea of what constitutes real. So tomorrow also we will discuss some other qualities through the life stories of some great devotees. So we have 10 minutes for questions. If any of you have any questions, please raise your hands. Yes. You may have to be a little loud. Oh, there is a mic? Okay. You can just pass it on, please. Yes.
Maharaj, in chapter 18 of Bhagavad Gita, I read one shloka. Bhagavanji said to Arjuna that the secret, the paramboyam secret about me should never be told to people who are envious. And then in the next shloka he says, but if you tell all this again to my devotees, then you will be my most dear devotee. So there's one fact, this. And then the second thing is that Mahaprabhu, you know, sana sana deti, nothing he will look and he will give Krishna prema to everyone. So I get confused by these.
Good question. The question is that in one place in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, this message of mine should not be told to those who are envious. And immediately after that he says, but I am very pleased when you tell this to my devotees. So Krishna is making a distinction between those who are devotees and those who are not devotees, who are envious. So Krishna is a little strict. Therefore he has also said, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. But then the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, oh, I was too strict earlier. Because in this Kali Yuga, who has the capacity to actually surrender? Who has good qualities in this Kali Yuga? So I must make it so easy. Then that will be the perfection of my avatar. So I should not look for qualification, disqualification. I should give the mercy to everybody. So therefore, following in the footsteps and according to the instructions of Sri Chaitanya, we also go out everywhere and speak the message of Krishna to one and all through lectures, through personal discussions, through books, through the holy name, through prasadam distribution. Of course, we tell them very basic things so they get some understanding and then develop some faith, and then gradually they will be able to understand the deeper aspects of the philosophy. Okay? Any other question? Yes. Mike, please.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, just a question. When you said when you become a devotee, Lord takes over all your karma. So when we say a devotee, what is the definition of the devotee? Is it just wearing a dhoti kurta and putting a tilak which makes you devotee, chanting 16 rounds? Or on the other side, we see the instruction of anya vachita shunya. So where is the bridge where Krishna says, okay, Amen?
It is a gradual progression. To the degree that one makes advancement in bhakti, in devotional service, to that extent our karmas are destroyed. There are different types of karmas and different types of impediments. For example, there are impediments that arise out of sinful activities we have done previously. There are impediments that arise out of pious activities that we have done previously. There are impediments that arise out of our having performed devotional service. Like, for example, we start getting name and fame and we start thinking, this is what devotional service is about. So that fame, that desire for name and fame can become a big impediment. There are also impediments created by offending devotees, Vaishnava aparad. So all these different categories of impediments, some of which are karmic reactions, they get destroyed progressively at different stages in our elevation or progression towards Krishna Prema, which is the highest stage. This has been described by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in a book called the Madhurya Kadambini. Very nice book. So gradually as we move on, maybe up to 50% and 75%, maybe at this stage the entire sinful reactions are destroyed, then something else is destroyed at this stage. So there is a progression for that. Okay, another question? Yes.
My question is in two parts. What is the difference between imitating and getting inspired? And second was, when you said with tolerance and forgive to the aggressors, then why did Krishna ask Arjuna to kill when he was showing the compassion?
Okay, so the first question is, what was it? Tolerance? Imitation? Imitation and inspiration, yes. You see, as I give the example of Haridas Thakur, we cannot try to imitate Haridas Thakur by going to a solitary place and trying to chant 190 rounds of Maha Mantra every single day, sleeping 1 hour every night in 24 hours. We cannot do that. That is imitation. But inspiration means, yes, we also should chant holy name better. We are supposed to chant at least 16 rounds of the Maha Mantra. So let me chant that with great faith and devotion and determination. That is inspiration. And second question?
When you told that one should have forgiveness and compassion towards the aggressor.
Yeah, why did Krishna not be compassionate?
When Arjuna was showing that compassion, then Krishna said,
yes, so when Arjuna was showing compassion, then why did Krishna not stop there? Why did he still urge him to fight? Because Arjuna was showing compassion on the first level and the second level, not on the third level. Yes? Arjuna's compassion was on the bodily platform. It was not on the spiritual platform. But Krishna's compassion is on the spiritual platform. He understands that this is what is required for the welfare of the world, to reduce the burden of sinful elements on the earth, which is becoming unbearable for Mother Earth. And also because Krishna would be present in the battlefield, and when the soldiers would get killed by Krishna's devotee Arjuna, and in the presence of Krishna, they would be delivered. Okay? One final question. Yes, in the back. Can you pass the mic there, please?
Thanks for the inspiring stories. So, we normally see in the Shastra or different Vaishnava, so we are advised to strive to develop nice devotional qualities or great qualities. But also you mentioned that Mahaprabhu doesn't see the qualification. So one may think what is good qualities then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself.
No. Qualification means material qualifications. He doesn't see whether you are rich or poor, whether you're a big scholar or not. He's not looking at your material qualifications. But when he sees that you are somehow at least receptive Yes, then he is willing to give his mercy to everybody. Sometimes he even gave it to those who were not receptive, because he wanted to flood the world with Krishna prema. Those Vaishnava qualities develop only when one is a very, very staunch devotee. That will come much later. So Mahaprabhu did not even look at that. But he won them over by his own transcendental qualities. Like Prakash Ananda Saraswati was a Mayavadi sannyasi in Banaras, and he had thousands of disciples and followers. And they were very staunchly opposed to Mahaprabhu's manner of practicing spiritual life. So finally some meeting was arranged, and Mahaprabhu, by his sheer humility, won Prakash Ananda Saraswati over. So he did not see those qualities in Vaishnava qualities in Prakash Ananda Saraswati. But he himself exhibited his qualities and won him over and showered his mercy upon him like that.
So actually, Shastra, this is some statement which says that even those small things and at the same time, this statement that unless you are so strict and you are so limited, you cannot be there. So sometimes there are some encouraging statements and some are very strict and strict statements. So how do we...
So sometimes we have some encouraging statements in the scriptures. Sometimes we hear discouraging statements. So we must hear both. Then our understanding will be realistic. If we hear only the positive statements, then we will be overly optimistic. If we hear only the discouraging statements, we will be overly pessimistic. But to be realistic, we must know both. Okay, so it is 8:30 now. I think we have a time limitation over here. We can have the question tomorrow also, maybe. So thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki Gaur Premanande.
Hare Krishna, just a very important announcement. Just can I have